I have mentioned in the past that I know little about plants and trees. I can usually tell the difference between a flower and a tree, but really my knowledge doesn't extend much beyond that, and in very all honesty. I have never been interested in enough to bother learning what is what. Now, I know some of you love plants and love trees and all of that, so don't hold that against me, but I'm not that interested in them. But even as clueless as I am about trees, if a tree has a piece of fruit on it, I am pretty likely to be able to figure out what kind of tree it is. Yes. So if I see pine cones hanging from a branch, I've got a pretty good guess it's some sort of pine tree that I'm looking at. Or if I see apples hanging off the branches, I'm pretty likely to guess it's an apple tree that I'm looking at. And my knowledge of plant diseases is nothing. It's far less than my knowledge of plants. But if I see an apple tree and all of the apples on it are moldy and spotty, I might conclude, I probably will conclude, that there may be something wrong with the tree itself. And if the tree never produces anything but really small and mealy apples, I'm going to likely think maybe there's something going on with the whole tree. Now, that idea of identifying a tree by its fruit is pretty familiar to all of us. Identifying problems with a tree based on its fruit is also fairly easy for us to grasp. And three times in the Gospels, Jesus based teachings on this principle that a tree is known by what it produces, by its fruit. The first time was during the Sermon on the Mount, the second time during the Sermon on the Plain, and the third time here in Matthew 12. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus used that parable to teach his disciples how to identify false teachers. Matthew 12 is quite different. Because in Matthew 12, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And he used that parable as part of his continuing rebuke of them for their rejection of him and their blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, last week we saw that the 12th chapter of Matthew opens with two confrontations between Jesus and the Pharisees, both confrontations over the Sabbath. So that in those confrontations, Jesus made two points. The Pharisees misunderstood the purpose of the Sabbath, and their traditions were an abuse of the Sabbath. Jesus then healed a man on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees responded by plotting to kill Jesus. And those conflicts in the beginning of Matthew 12 set a theme that continues through the chapter. So that in every event in Matthew 12, well, except for one brief section in verses 15 to 21, every other section involves conflict between Jesus and those who opposed his ministry. Now, back in March, we looked at verses 22 to 32. Just to remind you of what we looked at back then, Jesus cast a demon out of a demon-possessed man. And the Pharisees responded to Jesus' compassion on the demon-possessed by accusing him of conspiring with Satan. So they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the devil. And Jesus' response included that warning that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. Now, when I preached this 6 weeks ago, I stopped in the middle of Jesus' response. Now, I know I waited 6 weeks to pick back up. I actually had a good reason for that. But that's where we're going to pick up this morning, is in the middle of Jesus' response to the Pharisees accusing him of colluding with the devil. So to remind us a little bit more fully of what we touched on, I'm going to start reading in verse 22, and we're going to focus in, though, on verses 33 to 37. But Matthew 12, 22, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So this parable we're looking at this morning about a tree and its fruit, it's directly connected with the warning about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So he says in verse 32, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 36, every idle word that men may speak. This is the theme now running through this particular section. So Jesus is continuing this same train of thought, the same confrontation with the Pharisees. And so we have to understand these five verses in light of the accusation that Jesus was cooperating with Satan. And what Jesus is discussing is the relation of life to heart. And very specifically, the relation of speech to heart. So since a tree is known by its fruit, one cannot claim a tree is bad if it produces good fruits. That's where Jesus is starting with. So verse 33 is another proof that the Pharisees' accusation against Jesus was just nonsense. Jesus was doing good to others. He ended the torment of a man greatly distressed and severely handicapped by demons. How could something so good come out of one under the control of Satan? The Pharisees were claiming the root of Jesus' power was evil. If that were true, then the fruit of that power would have been evil. Since Jesus was obviously doing great good, then the root, the power behind Jesus, the power that Jesus exercised, must also be good. And so I know verse 33 maybe is a little bit confusing, make the tree good and its fruit good, or the tree bad and its fruit bad. But what he is saying is simply, if the fruit is good, the tree is good. And he was calling the Pharisees and telling them they have to acknowledge that either Jesus himself is good because he is doing good, or they have to claim that because Jesus is bad, the deeds he were doing were bad. And obviously they couldn't claim and would not claim either one of those things. He is showing their self-contradiction of their claim that Jesus was empowered by Satan. And in that same verse, Jesus also contrasts good fruit with bad. So what's happening in verse 33 is it's a transition. The conversation is pivoting on verse 33. So Jesus has been talking about the accusation that he's empowered by Satan. Verse 33, he responds to that and simultaneously turns it to the Pharisees to begin talking about their fruit. And so in this, he says, there is good fruit and bad fruit. The good fruit is that which is excellent. It is fit for eating. It is good for the person. Now, the word bad here does not necessarily mean evil. There's one word in the New Testament that generally means evil. Jesus could have used that word, but he didn't. The word that Jesus chose means, well, it means kind of what we would mean if you're walking the trail in October and reached up and pulled an apple off one of the many trees we have in the back of the property here, and you looked at it, and you threw it over your shoulder, and you said, that fruit's not any good. It's not poisonous. It's probably not rotten. You just look at it and say, no, it's not, I don't want to eat it. It's not good to eat. And that's the word that Jesus means. It's worthless because there's no value in it. It can't be put any good use. You're not going to eat it. You're not even going to cut it up and put it in an apple pie. You're just going to throw it away. It's that kind of useless fruit. And in verse 34, Jesus identified the reason the Pharisees were producing worthless fruit and why they could not produce good fruit. What he says is, you're evil. Their heart was evil. He says, again, verse 34, how can you being evil? He's saying, you're evil. And that word that evil there, it actually has two different meanings as well. So I'm going to bore you with a lot of definitions this morning. I apologize. It has two different meanings. The first meaning is of something worthless. It's very similar to that word bad in verse 33. And that's also, by the way, back down in verse 36, that's the ultimate sense of the word idle. It's something useless. It's something worthless. And I think Jesus is actually intentionally playing on that idea of worthlessness in this passage, so that he was telling the Pharisees that their speech was like worthless fruit or lazy men because their hearts were evil. But Jesus isn't going easy on the Pharisees at all. He's not just saying that they're useless or their speech is useless. He actually is identifying them as truly evil. And the second sense of that word, and the one that is used throughout the New Testament most often, is that of moral evil. He is telling the Pharisees, you are morally corrupt. You are opposed to the moral standards of God and the good purposes of God. This evil that he's talking about is that which is opposed to God. It's opposed to the proclamation of the Word of God and the proclamation of the gospel. So the evil ones are those who set themselves against God in an attempt to withstand him. So that Satan is called the evil one in part because he stands always in opposition to God. The Pharisees are evil because they resisted the Son of God and the good he was doing. And they resisted Christ outwardly because their own hearts were opposed to God. They were zealous to keep the law. They knew, in fact, those Pharisees had memorized entire books of the Old Testament. How would you like to memorize Deuteronomy? That's what they did. They knew the Word of God. They were zealous for the law, but they did not love the things of God. They did not love the Son of God. They hated him. They accused him of being in league with Satan. And because they did not love God, they did not love others. As we saw last week, they were willing to let others continue in suffering as long as the laws and traditions were kept. They hindered people from coming to Christ. They cared nothing for the crushing burdens of the law that they placed on the back of the Israelites. They opposed all that was truly good for men. Their hearts were evil. They were set against God and his good purposes. Consequently, they brought evil words out of the treasuries of evil in their heart. And since a tree is known by its fruit, Jesus says you can know me. You can know I am good by the good fruit. Since a tree is known by its fruit, Jesus also says you can know the Pharisees, that they are bad, that they are evil because of the bad fruit of their lives. And the fruit that Jesus focuses on is the fruit of their lips. And if you read through the Gospels and you watch the Pharisees, they are the primary opponents of Jesus in the Gospels. And most of their opposition up until the very end was verbal, what they spoke. They called him names. They made false accusations against him. They laid verbal traps for him in an attempt to catch him in some slip of the tongue. They spoke against Jesus in as many ways as they could. They opposed him with their words in public and in private. They plotted, lied, and schemed with their words in an effort to hinder his work. And all of these wicked things came out of their mouths because their hearts were evil. They spoke out of the abundance of their hearts, and so that their words were destructive and deadly. Verse 34, again, Jesus calls them a brood of vipers. They were a nest of venomous serpents whose mouths were filled with deadly poison. Their venomous words were proof of toxic hearts. And Jesus was harsh with them, but he was not calling out, he was not calling them names just because he was frustrated with them. He was calling out their sins because their words were keeping people away from him. Anyone who believed the lies of the Pharisees would not come to Jesus. So that if someone had a physical need, and they would continue in their physical suffering if they believed the lies of the Pharisees. They would not come to Jesus for healing. More importantly, if those in need of forgiveness and salvation would continue in their sin if they listened to the lies of the Pharisees. They would not come for salvation. And the Pharisees' words were evil and deadly because they were attempting to keep people from eternal life. And so Jesus was harsh, but he was not lambasting the Pharisees for the sake just of railing on them. He wasn't venting. He was pointing out their sin so they would repent. He is showing them what they need to do. Verse 35, he says again that the heart is the source of their evil speech. He says, a good man out of the good treasure, it's a treasury, a storehouse. A good man out of the good storehouse of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil storehouse brings forth evil things. He's showing them, here's what you need to address. Your words are wicked. And what you need to do is address your heart. If there's any desire in any of the Pharisees to repent, they had to address the heart problem. There's to speak good, their hearts had to be made right. And then verse 36 and 37, Jesus gave them a final warning to push them to repentance. He warned them, verse 36, that on the day of judgment, they will give account to God for every idle word they speak. That word idle means lazy. The idle word is the one that makes noise but does nothing. In a sense, it is like that bad fruit in that it is completely useless. But in this case, the words of the Pharisees are idle and they're evil because they're worse than useless. They do no proper work. So the words of the Pharisees were standing around the construction site leaning on their shovels. Actually, they were worse than that. The words of the Pharisees were clustered together in a group chatting in the doorway of the grocery store. And for those that didn't follow that little parable, they're in the way. They're blocking the work that others are trying to do. They're impeding progress. That was the words of the Pharisees. They were preventing or trying to prevent others from doing good work. They fought against good work. They were stubbornly idle. They were maliciously opposed to any good thing. And Jesus warned them that they will give account to God for every gold-bricking word they speak. And Jesus said in the day of judgment, verse 37, the Pharisees would be justified or condemned by their words. Now, Jesus was not saying a person is saved by speaking good words. He doesn't say you will be made righteous. That's a different word that he uses than this one. He is saying your righteousness will be made known. He's not saying that you will be made guilty. He's saying your guilt will be made known. So he's not saying at all that a person is saved by speaking good words or that a person can lose his salvation by speaking bad words. The words a person speaks do not bring him righteousness. They do not steal away eternal life. Jesus was saying a person's words are the evidences presented in the court of heaven as proof the person is righteous or not. And a person's word will be offered in heaven because one's words are spoken out of the abundance of the heart. So that the treasures a person has stored up in his heart is revealed by the words he speaks. Now, in a legal sense, in human courts, we know that evidence offered in court does not actually make a person guilty or innocent. It may make them so in the eyes of the Lord, but not in reality. So the person on trial for something is already guilty or innocent of the charge. The function of the court is to determine the person's guilt or innocence by the evaluation of evidence. And so in human courts, at least in American courts, the verdict is handed down based only on the evidence that is presented in the trial. They can't bring in other things and just what general knowledge about the person has to be based on the evidence presented. Now, unfortunately, sometimes the verdict does not reflect reality. In human courts, sometimes the guilty are pronounced innocent and sometimes the innocent are pronounced guilty. In heaven, the verdict is always an accurate statement of what is true. So those who are righteous before God will never be pronounced guilty. And those who are guilty before God will never be pronounced righteous. And what he is saying here is the words that a person speaks in this life can be presented against him in the court of heaven because those words accurately reflect the righteous or the evil condition of their heart. So what he's telling the Pharisees is you will be judged based on how you have spoken. And three times in this passage, in these five verses, Jesus has said that the fruit of a man's mouth corresponds to the true state of his heart. So the heart, the mouth, is the mirror of the heart. The Pharisees spoke evil because their hearts were evil. At the day of judgment, their hearts will be laid bare through an examination of their words. And Jesus is telling them their words are lazy words that loafed around and did nothing worthwhile. Their words were barricades to the works of the gospel. And their words will reveal their lazy, useless, and evil hearts. Therefore, their guilt will be established and revealed. Their condemned state will be made evident by the evidence of their words. Now, these truths do not apply just to the Pharisees 2,000 years ago. These truths apply to all people. So you notice verse 35 and 36, Jesus speaks of men in general, a good man, an evil man, every idle word men may speak. He's not saying you. He's saying broadly, men, all humanity. Jesus has broadened out his statements to encompass everyone. And what he is saying to each one of us is that what we speak comes out of our hearts and accurately reflects the true condition of our hearts. That's why verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we fill our hearts with is what will come out of our mouths. I do not talk about knitting, fishing, or interior decorating because those things are not in my heart. Now, if you want to talk to me about knives or books or motorcycle road trips, I can talk to you about those things. Because there's an interest, there's a desire in my heart. If you want to talk to me about theology, you're going to be there a long time. Because there's a desire, an interest, so that there's something, there is a treasury in my heart that produces and shapes what I speak. Now, fishing and knitting and other those things, even motorcycles, are trivial things. The important thing to consider is if the things of God are in your heart. Can you talk about Scripture? Do you want to talk about the Bible? Do you get bored and turn away from the conversation when somebody talks about what they read in the Word this morning or what they learned in a Bible study last week? If you have nothing to offer on the subjects of God, Jesus, the Bible, and salvation, then you have a heart empty of those things. And honestly, the heart is empty of those things because you do not truly desire them. Because their words are rooted in the desire, the treasury of your heart. And this heart, as it's used in the Bible, it's the inner being. I think we understand that he's not talking about the organ that pumps blood around your body. But rather, the heart is the instrument which drives who you are and everything you do. So Proverbs 4, verse 23 says that all of life springs from the heart. It is the fountain of every aspect of our life. All you do, all you think, all you say, all you desire, all you plan, all you dream, all you hope, all you feel, all of it comes from the heart. It is that spring from which flows everything of who you are inside and out. And the major point that Jesus is making in these five verses is that your words reveal your heart. The tree is known by its fruit. The heart is known by its speech. This is particularly true in unguarded moments, in the moments of stress. So what you say when you think nobody is listening, that's who you are. What you say when you are upset, that's who you are. What you say when things are difficult, that's who you are. So if you swear when you are irritated, it is because there is profanity in your heart. If you speak evil of another person, it is because you have hatred and envy in your heart. If you question God's goodness in times of distress, it is because you have doubt and fear in your heart. And that is why we will give account for every idle word. It is those unguarded words that speak volumes about who we really are. And I know that's a terrible thing to say because we like to think we are who we are when we plan our words, when we're on our best behavior. But that's not the case. That's not what Jesus is driving and pointing to. And you may actually think that sounds harsh and critical. You may think none of us is perfect. We all say things we shouldn't. And you're right. On the second point, you're absolutely right. We all say things we shouldn't. But this is not unnecessarily critical. There's hope in this. This is not a hopeless condemnation of people for something they have no control over or little control over. Nor does this mean that we just need to try harder to keep a tight control on our mouths so that we never say anything wrong. Because honestly, I mean, you think about it, every idle word we're going to give an account for. My first response and my fleshly response is, I'm going to stop talking. I'm going to take a vow of silence and that's it. It's not that kind of warning. It is a warning that our hearts must be right if we will speak rightly. So that if your heart is filled with good things, you will speak good. But if your heart is filled with evil things, you will speak evil. And I want to chase a little rabbit trail. I know it's a rabbit trail, but I think it's something that some need to hear. You need to remember that a person's evil speech is a reflection of them, not you. So if you're driving down the road and somebody flies past you, yelling obscenities and making hand gestures at you, that is a reflection of him and his heart, not you. If you are at work, an employer or a co-worker berates you and calls you names, if a neighbor berates you, says evil things to you and about you, you need to remember those words are a reflection of their own heart. Now, the most difficult place to remember this is in the home. If your spouse or sibling or child or parent speaks evil to you or about you, first thing you need to know is they are sinning. Evil words are absolutely a sin, no matter who says them. And they have chosen to do wrong. They are responsible for what they've said. You're not responsible for what they've said. The second thing you need to know that is it's a reflection of their heart, not who you are. You've probably all said at some point in time that playground line, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. When we come to people that we love, that we're close with, that we respect, that's just not true. Proverbs tells us death and life are in the power of the tongue. The words hurt. Words cut deeply. However, their evil words are not accurate descriptions of who you are. They are reflections of their own evil, jealous, angry, petty, selfish hearts. So remember, when you're in those situations, a person's evil words reveal who they are, not who you are. Back to the text here. Jesus warns about the judgment of our words so that every one of us will examine our hearts. Again, everything here is centered on out of the abundance of the heart, the fruit that is produced by the tree. And Jesus does not give this warning to cause his children to fear. So for those of us who are the children of God, this warning of judgment points us to a glorious promise. We who are the children of God do not have to fear the day of judgment. We are righteous. Now, we're not righteous because we've said enough good words to outweigh the bad and evil words we've said. Those who are the children of God are righteous because Jesus, God the Son, gave them his own righteousness. So that if you have received the righteousness of Jesus, the sin in your heart, which has come out in your words, will not be held against you at the judgment day. Don't raise your hand, but anybody ever said anything you wished you hadn't? Aren't you so glad that if you are the child of God, that word, you may remember it. It may be vivid in your mind, but it's not going to be brought up in heaven. It is covered. It is taken away because Christ has shed his blood for your sin and he has given you his righteousness. And the idle word, everything we said, none of it will stand against us. When you stand before the judgment, the only verdict you will hear is not guilty. You and I will not be punished. Everyone who is a child of God will not be punished for our evil words, because Jesus was punished for our evil words. And because of that, because Christ, when we receive him by faith, we receive him as our Savior, we are given the righteousness of Jesus, God looks at us and treats us as if we had never sinned. I think this is obvious, but I need to state the obvious. That doesn't mean we can be careless about our speech. It's all forgiven, I can say whatever I want. No, that's absolutely misunderstanding the gospel. The Bible commands right speech. And it has some hard things to say to believers who speak wrongly. So Ephesians 4 commands, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Ephesians 5 says very specifically that foolish talking and locker room humor should have no part in the Christian's conversation. James 1:26 says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. Notice even James draws a connection between heart and tongue. He seems to be religious, but he deceives his own heart. His religion is useless. Those are hard words. Scriptures tells us as Christians, your words matter. And so think carefully about your habits of speech. Honestly, ask yourself why you speak like you do. Consider what your speech says about your own heart. When you recognize that there is a habit of evil speaking, look within your heart to see what's driving that speech, because that's where it's coming from. Now, if you're feeling convicted at this point, I say you're not alone. I don't like preaching these kinds of messages. As they're very convicting to me. But if you're feeling convicted at this point, you're thinking, I need to change how I talk. I know I need to stop saying these things or start saying other things. Do not forget what Jesus has said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So think of your heart like one of those old wells. You know, had a stone wall around it, had a little cover on it, had a winch and a rope and a bucket that you lower down into the well to get the water. Now, if you lower the bucket down and you draw out bad water, you can paint the bucket. You can get a new rope. You can reshingle the cover and scrape the moss off the stones. But it's not going to change what comes out of the well. The only way to get good water out of that well is to get somehow down into that well and correct the problem deep within. To change your speech, you must change your heart. The only way to get good words out of your heart is to fix whatever's going on in the heart. Until you do that, all the other efforts at right speech will fail. They will be forced, external. There'll be a constant burden. You'll be constantly thinking, I want to say this. Oh, I can't say that. Oh, I want to say, no, I got to bite my tongue. I got to count to 10. You have to change the heart. So when your heart is full of good things, then your speech will naturally be wise and a blessing to others. And so you who are Christians, very quickly, I'm going to end with this. Let me give you just some simple ways to change your heart. Fill it with good things. That picture of a treasury in our heart, I think that's a great image. You have a storage room in your heart that you're filling up. And whenever you speak, you're pulling things out of that storage room. So the thing to do is fill the storage room with good things. Of course, study the Bible. Read the Bible. Memorize the Bible. Now, the point of Bible memorization is not how many verses you can memorize. The point of Bible memorization is to drive the Word of God deep into your heart. So if it's two verses that you managed to memorize this year, great. You're not competing with anybody else. You are memorizing the Word of God so that you will fill your heart with good things. Listen to good stuff. I know there are most of our days we can't spend with the Bible right in front of us reading and studying and memorizing. But many of you, you have days that you can listen to the radio. Listen to good stuff on the radio. Turn on WHWL. And what a rich blessing that station is. You hear some excellent preaching and teaching throughout the day. Listen to good stuff online. Listen to sermon. Listen to solid Christian podcasts that are opening scriptures and are explaining the Word of God. Listen to the audio Bible on your Bible app. Listen to thoughtful news reports. Now, I don't know if it's actually possible to find calm and measured news, but if you can find it somewhere, listen to that instead of filling your mind with the hysteria and anger of much of the rest of the news. Read good books. Read thoughtful things that discuss good and virtuous subjects. So don't just choose your reading based on this is interesting and there's nothing bad in it. But look for things that are good. Remember the command of Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Meditate on them. Fill your mind and heart with the good, the true, the noble, the righteous, the virtuous. Fill your heart with that. And what will come out of your mouth will be good.